Frank Logsdon. Dr. Frank Logsdon was head of the New American Standard Bible Committee, and after they came out with it, he recanted and publicly. You can listen to him. There's an interview where you can hear everything, and then there's transcripts as well. So in contrast to the passing heaven and earth, God's words will endure. That's what Jesus said. But my words shall not pass away. W-O-R-D-S, words. First of all, that doesn't just mean the words in red.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus, in the words in red, said that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which includes the entire Old Testament that's not in red.
Amen.
So the whole red letter Christian thing is a bogus hoax, and they don't even follow it. Charlie?
Christ routinely reinforces the validity of the Old Testament by quoting.
Right. So, it is written.
Yeah. So he says.
Yeah. And then when you go back and look at what he's quoting, the prophets say that, thus saith the Lord. And then God says, if they get it wrong, they're not of me, but if they get it right, they are of me, and we look and they got it right. But it's about the words. Got to emphasize that. Words. W-O-R-D-S. Jesus did not promise that the message would not pass away. He didn't say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the message that we've been preaching will not pass away. What? It's more than the message.
Amen.
It's the words. Spell that with me. W-O-R-D-S. That's our special word for the day. Jesus did not promise that most of his words would not pass away. And those are some of the arguments and excuses given for deleting thousands of words in the new versions. They'll say things like, well, the message is there, and most of the words are there. That's not the promise we were given. But my words shall not pass away. Then why do new versions have so many words missing? That's an important question. Because it's not just that they willy-nilly decided they weren't going to give you all the words of God. One example comes from the New International Version, published by Zondervan in the U.S. and Hodder and Stoughton in the U.K. It's become one of the most popular modern translations in history. Originally published in the 70s, the NIV was most recently updated in 2011, where they started making additional changes, including gender-neutral language. So things like mankind changed to person and that sort of thing. The NIV, if you compare it to your King James Bible, removes 64,000 words. It's not just a handful. 64,000 words less. So I was joking. He said, well, if I ever do memorize the whole Bible, I'm definitely going to use the NIV. And just an example of the kind of things they did. In Isaiah 14:12, based on no change in the text at all, they took the name Lucifer out. So the identification of Lucifer is removed. And they replace with the word morning star, which is Jesus. So where the Bible talks about Lucifer being cast out of heaven and his five I will statements against God, they make that the morning star, Jesus. It's blasphemy.
Amen.
Zondervan, who prints it here in America, is owned by HarperCollins, who publishes the NIV along with the Satanic Bible and a book called The Joy of Gay Sex. Just some of the books that they publish. In the NIV, the name Jehovah doesn't even appear.
Wow.
Whole verses. Somebody put out a meme that said, if you have an NIV, here's the quickest way to memorize something like 12 verses. And they list all these because they're gone. You've already memorized them according to the NIV. It's blank. Acts 8:37, Matthew 7:21, Matthew 18:11, and so forth. go on, and they don't list them all. I mean, so the man appointed to be chairman of the Old Testament Committee on Bible Translation was a man named Dr. Martin Woodstra, who was a homosexual, and the translation consultant of the whole text was a lady named Virginia Mellencott, who worked as what they call the stylistic editor here. She was a lesbian.
Wow.
That would explain why sodomite is removed from the NIV and it's now only a sin to be a male shrine prostitute. Wow. Harold Woodstra, by the way, died of AIDS. He contracted AIDS while working on the NIV and visiting gay bathhouses in New York City. So he would go have gay sex in the bathhouses, and then he would go work on the Bible. And the fact is, all new versions are comparable to these facts. And we could go into each new version of the Bible and tell you all these different things. That's just the NIV as a case in point. It's evil fruit from an evil tree. Mm-hmm. And this is what Doug was asking about a moment ago. If you would look at the history of the Bible and where it comes from, the question is, why are there 64,000 less words in the NIV? It starts with the text. From the time of the apostles until 1880, all Christians used Bibles that were translated from the Hebrew Masoretic Old Testament and the received Greek New Testament. In 1880, that changed, and they started using as a base text for what they now call things like the Nestle-Aland text, the UBS text, also fancy names you don't even need to know. It all comes from what's called the Codex Vaticanus. Vatican. Darren?
Yeah, is it true that some of the people who made that NIV Bible say that they're not actually translating it text for text?
Well, that's I'm going to come back to that in a minute. Yeah, that's another reason why words are missing. But it starts with the text itself. If you take the text that's used for the new versions and you give it word for word, which is not really possible, but what we call formal equivalency, which is where they give you as close to exactly what you read in Hebrew or Greek into English. Now, there's times where phrasing is different and everything because their sentence structure is different. Their words don't even function like ours. I mean, you look at the word and based on the prefix, suffix, and accent marks and placement in the sentence and everything is how you understand what form of that word is, whereas we have things like conjunctions and prefixes and suffixes, but we also have other words, adjectives, adverbs, all those kind of things that help us understand our language. So without getting too linguistic on you and losing you, understand this, that the text used to produce the King James Bible is the same text used for the previous English translations, the seventh of which just happens to be your King James Bible, from Tyndale onward. The text used for the King James Bible just happened to be the same text used by Martin Luther for the German Bible. Yep. It just happens to be, he's not Luther, but he's from Germany, so I pointed at him. But you look at the Bibles used by Bible believers from the time of the apostles until 1880, and then all of us who stuck to the King James since then, we've all used Bibles that come from the Hebrew Masoretic and received Greek texts. In 1880, they licked the dish and turned it upside down. They flipped it and went to the Vatican for their text. Do you realize when they talk about the Septuagint, they'll tell you that's the Greek Bible, Old Testament. They'll say it's the Old Testament translated in Greek. It's the Vatican Codex. The Vatican, Codex Vaticanus is an Old and New Testament, and it's not a Septuagint, and it is a translation into Greek, but it's not even Koine Greek, which our Bible comes from. It's called Classical Greek, so it's totally different. And it's chopped up and hacked up. And the Vatican Codex from Hebrews on is gone, and it's got holes and everything in it. So they go to a couple other codexes that are also corrupt, but they have those portions. So they kind of, it's like a, you know, what do you call it? Patch quilt?
Patchwork?
Yeah, patchwork. Yeah.
One of the codexes that they use is from what they call
Sinaiticus. Yeah.
And in the 1860s, you got the two Constantines going after each other. One said, I actually wrote this in the 1840s so my uncle could have it for the Tsar.
Yeah.
Then what did they do? What they do today? They do the smear campaigns,
right,
and make him look bad, and they put him down so they can have their narrative.
Yeah. I don't want to get too deep in the woods about that, but David Daniels from chick.com, we have a couple of his books here, and he's made videos explaining all that.
And Chris Pinto made a whole documentary.
And Chris Pinto's documentaries we should have in our library as well. All right, some of you are looking at me. Don't glaze over.
Amen.
Let me draw you back in and just say this. It changed in 1880.
Yep.
God's word should not change.
Amen.
God's word actually did not change. Man changed to something that wasn't God's perfect book.
Amen.
Now, what Darren mentioned goes hand in hand with this as well, is that it used to be formal equivalency where they would give you a translation that was as close to what that language, original language text says, but it still has to be understandable. And so they would, you know, make some adjustments. You will see in your King James Bible, most of your King James Bibles at least, words in italics.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Now, the big lie, they'll say, well, see, the translators added those words in italics. No, they did not. The words in italics are there for sound translation, for accurate translation. But they're telling you that it's not literally, that didn't come literally from the word-for-word translation, but is built into the cake, so to speak.
Amen.
So in order for you to have an accurate translation, when they gave it to you in the King James, they put those words that weren't literally in the text, but were implied or required by the text in italics. They didn't add anything. Go look at your NIV, your New American Standard, your New King James, your New American Standard. Oh, sorry, I said that. The ESV is what I was looking for. That's one of the most popular ones. They do the same thing, and they don't put it in italics.
Right.
Yeah.
They're dishonest.
Amen.
So that formal equivalency gave us the King James translation. So when they do what they call dynamic equivalency, is why the NIV, for example, takes a text that's corrupt, and then when they translate it, they throw even more words out. They also operate with some of the most ridiculously dumb textual science theories. One, the shorter rendering is preferred over the longer. Not only is that a baseless claim, but we know for a fact that the early church had to fight against Gnostics who were taking the manuscripts and cutting parts out they didn't like.
Yep.
So based on history and science, the longer should be preferred over the shorter.
Yep. Amen.
Flip the dish.
Yep.
Upside down.
Upside down.
Perverted.
Amen.
They also will say that there's times where you'll see in the footnotes of the news versions, they'll just say conjecture. What's that mean? It's just a guess. They just make guesses and make changes to the Bible.
Yep.
And I could go on and on with different things in what they call textual science that just makes no sense. But the bottom line is, if you want a Bible that matches the Bible that Christians have used from the time of the apostles to today in English, you'll stick to the King James Bible.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we've got that chart, by the way, for free on our website, bbfohio.com, resources, charts, and you can download all those charts, and that's one of them. I don't have time to go into great detail based on that chart, but the above shows all the different translations that match our King James, and then down below show you all the corrupt, what they call Alexandrian stream, because the Vaticanus Sinaiticus, Alexandrinus all came from Alexandria, Egypt. And God says he's called his people out of Egypt. So forth. So, you've heard this a few times. Say this with me. Start wrong, end wrong. Why are the new versions so bad? They start wrong with a bad text. They start wrong with bad translators. They start wrong with bad technique. That was all documented, and we had a copy and it disappeared. If anybody has a copy out of our library, it's hard to find a copy. It's D.A. Waite's book on defending the King James Bible. And he documents those three main areas where the new versions have gone astray. It's this thick and it's not a hard read, but there's some, you know, a lot of... Yeah, it's one of the first ones I read. The first one I read was Peter Ruckman's Manuscript Evidence. And then there's The Answer Book by Sam Gipp. And New Age Versions by Gail Ripplinger. And so forth. So that's where all but a remnant of professing Christians are today. This is in 2 Chronicles 34. And I was reading it the other day and it reminded me of this. When Josiah, 8 year old, he becomes king. 26 years old, and they find the book. And they say, go inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the what?
Words.
The words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written in this book. That is why the churches in America and around the world, when you see churches dying, that's why. But if you have a book and you stick to the book, you have something like this.
Amen.
Okay, a couple of you.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I see that hanky. But we studied this in Revelation. You can go look at it again. Laodicean churches with Laodicean Bibles. Just like the apostates in Israel as you read through the Old Testament. Let's go back to Psalms. We've been in our Bible reading. It's been recent that in our Bible reading calendar that we've seen, you know, Isaiah on Sunday mornings too. Jeremiah. Now we're in, just finished Ezekiel. Now we're in Daniel. We see this stuff over and over. Men pervert and reject the words of God, go into apostasy. And this is what God has to say. Really, I believe this applies to anybody who calls themselves a Christian but doesn't have an infallible Bible. Look at verse 16 says, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Read 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my
words behind thee.
My words behind thee. That's what they always do, folks. You know you're dealing with apostates when they start throwing God's words out. And it doesn't even have to be a Bible translation. Sadly, even some men that I believe are saved men would stand up here and say, well, a better translation would be, a better rendering would be, you know, agape, phileo, you know, all that nonsense that they've taught over the years.
The original Greek.
Yes. The original says, which no one's ever seen the original. So we're warned about messing with God's word. Look over at the last chapter of the book.
Yep.
How does the book end, in addition to us winning? It ends with a warning. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. And it's something how God, you know, if God was a positive thinker, the Bible would have ended in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will take him, let him take of the water of life freely. But then God says, verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. That's not talking about the guy carrying the NIV, but it sure seems to apply to the people who produced it. Verse 19, read that with me. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Amen.
Amen.
So in closing, I just want to say this. God's word is sure.
Amen.
If God makes a promise, God keeps that promise.
Amen.
Amen.
And if you sit under someone who believes and teaches that, and you then have that attitude as you read your Bible, you're well on your way to finishing the race, to keeping the faith, to being told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But if you sit under teachers who rip up the Bible and you don't have the right attitude or you don't open your Bible, you're well on your way to shipwreck.
Yeah.
And when that church with that preacher is well on its way to shipwreck, it may still exist as a church in name, but it'll die spiritually. Dead on the vine. God promised to save you when you trusted in the gospel of Christ. That means you are saved. And you can count on his promises. That means he keeps all of his promises, and that means all of them.
Amen.
So when you read a promise of God that sounds good to you, praise the Lord. But if there's something that sounds bad to you, you better get right with God and get in line with God's promises.
Yeah.
Because he's going to keep them all. I think a lot of people have gotten away with things in this life over and over, and people enable them and let them get by with things and excuse it and ignore it and everything. And they think they're going to stand up before God on Judgment Day, and God's going to say, "Well, you know." Yeah, that's what they think. He's a big Santa Claus. I got news for you. Santa Claus isn't real.
Amen.
You say, "Well, I'm an adult. I knew that." Well, you ought to also know that God you made up in your head isn't real.
Yep. Yep.
Amen. You don't make God in your image. God made you in his image. Amen. You lost it in the fall of Adam. You have a sinful nature. Now you need to be born again so that you can put on the image of his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now you become in his image.
Amen.
But people have got that backwards, and they just constantly make this God in their own image. And he's no more real than Santa Claus. So keep his words. Amen?
Amen?
If words are missing in your Bible, it's not God's book.
Amen.
But if you have a King James Bible, you can rest assured as we close. I want to read Revelation 3. This is our final reading. Revelation 3. And this is the church of Philadelphia. That's the church that this church is. It's a church that every Bible-believing church is a part of what you call the Philadelphian church age.
Amen.
The Laodicean church is also coexisting. And at the rapture, that's what's left for the Antichrist.
Amen.
And they will be his servants.
Yep.
So Revelation 3:7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth." Read verse 8 with me. "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name." You better keep his word and not deny his name. Yeah, you keep his word. We've already gone over that. How do you deny his name, though? You know who's denying his name? Anybody who denies that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Anybody who denies that Jesus is the only Savior of the world. Anybody that denies who teaches that all paths lead to God as long as you're sincere. You're denying Jesus, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me."
Amen.
Amen.
Verse 10, read that. All right, let me read 9 first. "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, and do lie." A lot of people like to point at Israel and the Jews and say that's who he's talking about, and it's not. Those are the Jews, just as God said they would be, in apostasy right up to the second coming of Christ. Who are the fake Jews? Well, I'll tell you, the Roman Catholic Church claims to be the true Israel. The Worldwide Church of God claims to be British Israelites.
Yep.
The Hebrew, what they call them, Hebrew Israelites, Hebrew Roots Movement. I think it's specifically Hebrew Israelites. There's all kinds of groups, even the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim they're the 144,000. All the false religions and cults seem to somehow decide they're the true Jews. And God says, they who say such things, he says, they are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why? Read verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe that those of us who have kept the word of God, who have not adopted perverted Bibles, who have not adopted a false Jesus and a false gospel, I believe God says, when he says, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth, all the world, that's talking about the imminent pre-trib rapture.
Amen.
Because you have kept his word, you go up. Those who are rejecting his word, stay here. Those are the left behind crowd. Finally, verse 11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study. We thank you for your word and the words in this book, every single one of them. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that even though there is great apostasy taking place, there is a remnant. And that we have a local church here, and we have many, many people listening online right now. And there'll be into the thousands who will hear this online and on the radio. And we just thank you for each and every one who are keeping your words. And we know there are many thousands of other pastors and churches keeping your words. And we thank you for each one. We know there are many Christians who are keeping your words. And because of that, they're being persecuted all around the world in communist and Muslim countries. But now even where the liberal leftists are taking over and trying to persecute Christians for standing with your word. And Lord, may we be faithful. May we stand for you, come what may, as we pray daily. Come quickly, in Jesus' name, amen.
With the truth eternal, and they with the light shall blind.